is there a God? Well, that may seem like an irreverent question to be asking in a church on Sunday morning. I mean, if there is no God, then why are we here? But even in Christian churches, there are many people sitting silently wondering if this God who is being prayed to and exalted actually exists. Maybe you're one of them. Perhaps you've been raised and taught to believe that indeed there is a God, but God has never seemed real to you, distant and silent and unconcerned about the things in your life. If you felt that God is distant and that the stuff of the Bible is just stories from long ago and far away, if you've had doubts that just keep eating away at a fragile faith, leaving you wondering if your belief in God is just so much wishful thinking, if that's true for you, I'm glad you're here this morning. Or maybe you've been taught that science has put God out of business, making him irrelevant. You know, I certainly had some of those doubts when I was in college, especially since I majored in biology. And I had professors who would authoritatively claim from the front of the class that you cannot accept modern science and believe in the God of the Bible. So, is there a God? And if there is, how can we confidently believe in such a wonderful being? If there is a God who created all that we see in the universe, in our world, who created even our own life, if there is such a God, how can we confidently believe in this wonderful being? On February 14th of 1990, the Voyager 1 space probe, which had up to that time traveled for 13 years and nearly 4 billion miles from Earth, turned its camera back towards the sun and took a series of pictures of our solar system. February 14th, 1990, and then sent a Valentine back to Earth. When they blew it up, there's our sun, and you can't even make out these other pieces that were blown up in a little greater detail, showing where Venus and Earth would be relative to the sun from 4 billion miles away. The Earth showed up as a pinpoint of light, less than an eighth of a pixel in NASA's photograph. Barely even there. The late astronomer Carl Sagan famously said, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who has ever lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, every king, every peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there, on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." He went on to say this, "Take a good look at it. Stare at the dot for any length of time and then try to convince yourself that God created the whole universe just for one of the 10 million or so species of life that inhabit that speck of dust. our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in this universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. Well, that eighth of a pixel picture confirmed for Carl Sagan that there was no God. And even if there were, there was no way to know about this extraordinary being, and certainly such a God, if he were to exist, would have no interest in us on this speck of dust in a sunbeam. But 3,000 years ago, David looked into the starry night sky, and he wrote down these thoughts. When I look at the heavens, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? David was also overwhelmed by the insignificance of human beings and compared to the glorious vastness of the universe as he knew it. And even then, looking into the mid-eastern sky, to the Milky Way and the thousands of stars visible, back then especially without the light pollution from cities, if you've ever been out and seen the sky from a desert perspective, wow, you would be filled with a sense of insignificance and the magnitude of the glory of this creation, of this sky, what we could see. But David didn't conclude that the Creator God didn't exist or didn't care. He was overwhelmed with the vastness of God's love and concern for such puny creatures as himself. One commentary in the Old Testament puts it rather strikingly. He says, as often as David gazes at the heavens which bear upon themselves the name of God in characters of light, so often does the thought occur, what are mortals? Who are we? That thought increases in power and intensity. But rather than dismissing the idea of God, he celebrates this position with grateful emotion and astonished adoration that the divine love which appears in all the more glorious light, a love which condescends to poor human beings, the dust of the earth. Remember, out of dust you were taken, to dust you shall return. David looked into those heavens and saw God's handiwork, and then did not think that he was unimportant, but rather marveled that such a God would take interest in him. And the reason that David thought that way is because David had experienced God's power and goodness in his own life, which also confirmed the experience of his tribe and nation as the chosen people of this awesome God, and all the things that God had done in history to confirm that God himself loves and cares for us. And we too, as believers in Jesus Christ, have that same privileged position. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may look out at the night sky. You may see the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope of the wonders that are beyond our eyesight and even our imagination and think that, well, we inhabit this speck of dust in the vast cosmic darkness. But as Peter knew, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For atheists like Carl Sagan and Richard Dawkins, whom I spoke about last week, such claims that we are special to God, the creator of the universe, strike them as immensely prideful and audacious. How could we possibly think such a thing? How could a God, if there was one who was powerful enough, omniscient enough to create the world as we know it, the universe as we know it, how could we believe that such a creator would even take the slightest notice of us or have the least concern for us? How can we make such an audacious claim? Interestingly enough, some scientists have claimed that since our galaxy, part of which is pictured, one part of one spiral arm of it pictured in that photograph, some scientists have claimed that since our galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars like our own, each with their own planets circling them, that this galaxy must be teeming with life. And indeed, since 1960, scientists have trained radio telescopes up towards the heavens, listening for any telltale sign of intelligent life that might be out there. And how many years has it been since then? And E.T. hasn't phoned us. But more recent discoveries have shown that our galaxy is really not that hospitable for life. And that if life were to exist in our galaxy, it would exist in a relatively small portion, and that actually is the region in which our Earth exists. But that's not all. Even our solar system itself is not a safe place for life. Several times a year, the internet lights up about a near miss of an errant asteroid or some other space rock that could potentially obliterate our planet. And the fact is, because we have a large moon that's actually one quarter the size of our planet, and because there are large gas giants, planets out in space, Neptune, Saturn, and Jupiter, they actually help to protect us from a lot of those errant space rocks because they're a lot bigger than we are, those giant gas planets, and they will pull a lot of those into their own orbits and they'll crash land on those planets instead, like that comet a number of years ago spectacularly crashed into Jupiter. And so there are actually about 20 criteria that have been identified so far that a planet needs to sustain life as we know it. And we're the only place, as far as we can tell, that there's life in this solar system. The Earth, of course, meets all those 20 criteria. And if you were to develop a mathematical equation showing what would be the probability of finding another Earth in this galaxy, the probability is something like 1 in 1,000 trillions. Okay, now there's only 400 or so billion stars in our galaxy. And the odds that any one of those harbors a planet that can have life is 1 in 1,000 trillion. So it's not very probable that there's any other life even in our galaxy. Now there's 100 billion galaxies out there. There could be life if God so chose it. It won't ruin my theology if he did. But we're probably it. And that means that even though Earth is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark, it's just the right kind of speck for life as we know it. We are special. And that little pale blue dot is special to God and certainly to us. So how can we know? Even though that does not prove there is a God just because we're special, but it does give us confidence not to doubt that God exists. So how can we know that there is a God? Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. And that page number is found in your bulletin. And let us take a look at what David says, the reasons David gives that we can know that there is, in fact, a God. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." God, first of all, has declared his glory, has revealed his glory in his creation. And they are words written in light for all to see. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The knowledge of God is indeed displayed in the night sky and in our universe. There is an amazing fact of science that the very criteria that makes life possible on this planet, and we've talked about 20 of them that are there that a planet needs to have, and not only those criteria, but the very basic constants of the universe, the physical constants of the universe, such as the force of gravity. If gravity was just a little stronger, we couldn't exist here. The planets and stars wouldn't exist here. If it was a little weaker, planets and stars wouldn't form at all. There's at least 12 constants of the universe that are needed for life as we know it to exist. And scientists don't know why they're as they are, but some have said it's as if the universe was expecting us, as if it was made especially for mankind. It does pour forth speech. It does display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's translated into every language, into the awe of every heart. And so the Apostle Paul would say this, "For what can be known about God is plain to human beings, because God has shown it to them. It is creation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse." I could go on and on to explain the recent scientific discoveries that give us some confidence that, well, we ought to know that there is a God because of the way he has created this universe. But let's go on to the second reason that David gives. The second thing that David tells us is that the purpose of God is revealed in God's word. He goes from the creation to the how God has revealed himself through his word. He says this in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." When David speaks of the law here, he's not just referring to the Ten Commandments, but all of God's revelation of himself that he spoke through Moses and the prophets and in many and various ways, and of how he acted in history that is recorded accurately in this book. This book, then, becomes the record of God's revelation to us, his special revelation. The creation declares the glory of God in a language everybody can understand. This was revealed to chosen prophets and evangelists in time, in history, and needs to be translated into languages all over the world. But God has given his word to reveal to us himself and that he is real. David himself was considered a prophet, especially since he accurately prophesied about the Messiah 1,000 years before Jesus came. And if you want to see how accurate that prophecy is, look at Psalm 22. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 that as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word reveals his purpose. God's word reveals his purpose for us. And that purpose includes that we would come to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, through the gospel, this good news that is revealed through this book for us, the good news that God himself came into this world. This would really blow away Carl Sagan, wouldn't it? That God not only has concern for the one species on this mote of dust in the universe, but that God himself came down to this speck in the vastness of the cosmos for us. Wow, that's the gospel. And that Jesus not only came down and existed as a human being, that in itself should blow our minds, but that he made himself nothing and was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, all for us. Of course, he rose and again ascended into the highest heavens and is there for us even yet. And so David in Psalm 19 tells us that God is revealed in the creation that he made, that God is revealed through the word he has spoken to us, and third, that God is revealed in our hearts. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knew that God knows his heart. And even his sins might be unknown to David. As he said, forgive my hidden faults. There are things that we do, we don't even know we're sinning. But God does. God is that concerned for us, and he knows what's in our hearts. And not only does he know what's in our hearts, David would say in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous, sinful way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. But also that God has revealed himself to David in his heart. Psalm 62 says, on my bed I meditate in the night, and my God instructs me. He shows himself to us in our own hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shine in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God uses His creation to get our attention. He uses His Word to give us an accurate description of who He is. And it is through this Word, that through the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that He gives us His Holy Spirit and enlightens our hearts, turns the light on in our dark hearts so that we can believe in Him. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and following. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And he goes on and gives several things that we should know about God. God wants us to know Him. He gets our attention in the universe that He made. But He gives us a detailed description of His love for us in this Word. And He gives us the reason to believe in Him. And then the Holy Spirit opens our hearts that we might believe. And then He reveals Himself to us in our hearts that He's real. And I'll say this, I may have had doubts in the past in the thunderings of confident scientists and other people who declare there is no God. But I'll tell you this, there is a God. And He has revealed Himself not only in the beautiful creation He's made, but in history and in Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus indeed came as a human being. It's a fact of history. That He died, it's a fact of history. And that He rose, and no history could ever disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is a fact. And He lives within me. That God has turned the light on in my heart, that I can know this marvelous God. And He's shown Himself to me, clear as can be, in my heart. He's willing to do that for anyone who has any doubts this morning. If He exists, He'll show Himself to you. But it starts with hearing this Word as we have, that Jesus came to die for you. Sinful mote of dust that you are, because you're precious to Him. He rose so that you will know that you can have eternal life with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the magnitude of this is so audacious we could scarce believe it, and yet it's true. You've shown us in so many ways, O Lord, that You are real. You're not playing hide and seek with us. Indeed, You want us to find You, and You've left the trail right to You. And Lord, then You give us the Holy Spirit to believe in You. Lord, we can't do this on our own. But You come and open our hearts and open our minds so that we can know You, the living God. And so, Father, if there's anyone here today that has any doubts, would You wipe them away and show Yourself to them, open Your Word to them, and open their hearts and turn the light on to shine the light of the gospel of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Your very image. Would You do that today? May they cry out to You and say, yes, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I do believe that Jesus came into this world to die for my sin and then rose again that I might have eternal life. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Walk with me and make Yourself real to me. In Jesus' name, amen.